So I have a picture here on the first picture. We'll see if I can get through this without saying the wrong word. Can you read this carefully enough? It's a picture with my phone. We're eating at a lovely, wonderful restaurant. And all of a sudden, we looked at the menu, and here was a small typo. Can you get it? No letters to the conference, all right? I have never used this word in my life in 63 years, and I'm going to get through today without saying it. But somebody devised a wonderful dish of crab. But somebody, in typing the menu, got one letter wrong, and it became the C word. Too bad. Somebody's trying to make a masterpiece, and it goes from, can I say this right? Crab into the C word. And you can see where I'm going with this illustration. God has made a masterpiece world and a masterpiece people. But somewhere along the line, it went from crab to the C word. Did I make it without using the word? All right. Change the picture quick so whenever. We went to the, we got to the plane, Tuesday night in Hanoi, flew to Seoul, Korea. We already been up 15, 16 hours. Now we've flown all night, only a couple hours of sleep on the plane. We landed Seoul, Korea. We had 9 hours in the airport, and my only idea was find a bed somewhere. So some of the airports now have a place, whether it be 8 or 9, 15 beds, kind of these little things. Anyway, I found one. So I grabbed it, and I lay down. You can only lie on your back the way it's shaped, which means you can snore. I can snore. And evidently, because somebody bumped me after an hour of sleeping, and I looked over, and this Asian person only had one word to say, snore. So I'm trying to be a missionary over here and win people for Jesus, and I'm making everyone mad by snoring. But I thought, what do you want me to do? You know, nobody snores because they want to snore. People would like to not do it if it can help, but you can't. If you're a snorer, you're a snorer. If you're a sinner, you're a sinner. If you're selfish, you're selfish. This is what it is. And the whole world has gone from crab to the C word. I've been teaching world religions for the last quarter. Tony came up and did one of the classes on Judaism for me, which was quoted several times in the papers this week. And there's a trend in the books that I have read, where in the world religions and in various books, there's a movement away from what we would ordinarily call original sin. The whole idea of a tree and a snake in a tree and two people sinning and an apple, and somehow someone made a mistake and now something has infected the whole world and we're all guilty and we're all sinners. No, we have choice. You choose what you are. You're not sort of tainted and controlled by this thing that you can't help yourself anymore. There's some power that's been passed down. God hasn't sort of decreed this curse on everybody. Be careful of this original sin. But a man came to see Jesus, a rich man named Nicodemus, and he slithered through the shadows of the night, and he came to Jesus, and he said, something is wrong. I've got money, I've got power, I've got a degree, but something is wrong. Something is missing in my life. And Jesus says this phrase, ye must be born again. Why do you have to be born again? Well, because something is wrong with the first birth. And so you need to not just tweak things, you need to start all over again because something is wrong along the way. I was doing a week of prayer at a Korean church, not anywhere close by, so don't try to figure out where it is. We went out to dinner with the pastors, and he said, I got a group of elders, and they're just, none of them are born again. What does he mean? I'm sure they are, but they're not perfect. But he said, they're not born again. They're always fighting. Born again. Nobody is saying that you were guilty because of Adam's sin. Nobody is saying you're a terrible person and you should be racked with guilt all the time everywhere you go because of something someone did thousands of years ago. But they're just saying there's something wrong. And something's wrong so far with everybody. The average is right there at about 100% that something's a little bit wrong and we need to be born again. And you can't just tweak it a little bit and kind of trim around on the edges. There has to be this change. And that's the debate. Can people really change? It's all through the world religion. Every religion is wrestling with, can people really change? And which religion can change people the best and the most if you can change? And they're all competing. They say, who can do this? Buddhism says it'll take you 600,000 lives in the Buddhism where I grew up. We say you can do it in one life. Can people really change? Those of you on the church board remember this. We had a church renting from us for a while. I enjoyed them. They were fun people. They were good people. We hugged each other when we saw each other, but we could never seem to get things quite worked out. There was always some pews moving or something broken or staying too late until the next service or something. And we would have a big meeting, and they would all come, and people would line up, and they would say, Pastor Dan, I'm sorry. I will be the one, Pastor, to clean it up, and we will make sure it'll never happen again. And we'd, okay, let's go another year. And then there would be a time where it would kind of drift down. And finally, we had board members that had it. And we had a board meeting where one or two stood up and just said, Pastor, they will never change. Quit hoping. They're a particular ethnicity, particular group, particular from a particular place. And the people from that area will always be like that. They've ever been like that. They are going to be that way now, and they will never change. Now, I sit and watch a lot of things get said that are not always I would agree with. You don't have to crunch all. But I don't think I can let this one go by. And I stood up and I said, if I believed what you just said, I would have to get out of the game. Because at the core of the gospel is that Jesus can make us change. Amen? And Jesus went around and he changed water to wine and he took people who were prostitutes, and he said, go and sin no more. And Zacchaeus is one way beforehand, and he's taking money away from people and stealing, and he has one dinner with Jesus, and he's now giving money away four times what he's taken away. Jesus can change people. And he talks about, therefore, he's a new creation. You can be changed, and you can be born again. We had a lot of trouble with police. You have to get a permit for every single thing you do. They got the three permits for these three crusades the week we came. And I can't give you all the details, but you can assume what had to be done for those permits to come. We had police in every service. You have to give your sermons over to them beforehand. I met the police at Saigon. They were sitting there in the crowd. When you stand and make an appeal, they stand. They're part of the crowd. You don't know who they are, but the church members know which one are the police. And when we went to that little house church, like I said, there was a car following us, which we didn't know. And when we got to the next church, they were out there. They were not happy that we were doing things that were not on the permit. And we sat there for 2 hours while they argued in the other room. So Leslie Aragon was not allowed to sing anymore. That wasn't on the permit. We were not allowed to drop off on house churches if they knew about it anymore. We went to a couple in Da Nang real quick. I had to go meet with the police and give them a little basket of gifts. And they came on Sabbath and gave us a gift. We joked about it being the same gift being passed around. All you have to do is buy one, and then we just give it to each other for the next few years. And the police were there at the whole weekend. Last Sabbath, here they were. But there's this story. There's one government official that they have been working with for years, I think in Hanoi. And they have worked with him so much that he was impressed enough with our church that he asked for secret Bible studies. And he has joined the church and has been baptized secretly. Amen. You are now the biggest crowd that has heard about it. And he has not come out to his government or anywhere else. He wanted to stay where he was so that he could keep helping the church in an underground way without anybody knowing that he had converted to our church. Amen? He has changed from one side to the other. And that church in Da Nang has 33,000 of the 120 that they need. And most of that money has come from his family here in America, sending checks over to the Vietnam mission. Because one man switched sides from that side to this side. Amen? We believe you can change. People can change. But the next question is, do you really need God to change? And you hear it and reading it more and more, is that maybe it's possible for us to do all this without religion. Maybe the whole thing of religion is something we have dreamed up because we need to have it at night to be able to sleep at night. And it's a psychological crutch that we need in order to sort of function. But it's not really true. You call it secular humanism. It's not hardcore atheism, where people are angry and fighting. They believe you can still be human and kind and good and loving. You can even have gratitude. You can even bow your head after a prayer for a food and just be thankful. Not to God, just that somehow you lucked out, that out of all the options in the world, somehow we lucked out and hit the jackpot in the lottery for us to have life here on this world, and we have life, and we can be gratitude for that. But you don't really need God. And we can make the world a better place, and we can be loving and kind and have community without God. So I don't think I have a picture of this, but I talked about it a few months ago, about Tony Campolo and Bart Campolo. So this father and son who have my unique hairstyle. Tony is now 81 years old. He has been a pastor and a speaker and an evangelist and a professor for 60 years back in Pennsylvania. He has spoken at Adventist crowds for many, many times and has done graduation for us at La Sierra. I have not personally shaken hands, but I've been there while he spoke. His son grew up in that same world and began to be involved in inner city ministry and started his own inner city ministry. They have been speakers together and doing ministry and writing books together for 50 years. When all of a sudden Bart Campolo woke up in his early 50s and didn't believe any of it. Gave up Bible and God and heaven and Jesus and resurrection and all of it. Doesn't believe in it. This life is all we have. Still a nice guy. Still loving and caring. He kept all of his attitudes and his way of relating and his moral code. He just gave up God and is now the secular chaplain of USC, unpaid, and has little meetings, and he's a pastor for the people who don't believe in God. And he and his father came out with a book, came out just before I left. I got it and read it on the plane going over. Why I stayed, Tony Campolo. Why I left, Bart Campolo. And the assumption is that it is possible to be good without God. That you don't need God and Ten Commandments and Sermon on the Mount and all the rest of it. We don't need all of that. That it is possible by the laws of evolution to somehow, even the survival of the fittest, we grow to the place that in the rough and tumble of the world, we finally figure out that the way you win the survival of the fittest is by love and by altruism and by caring and by morality. And we figure it out because families pass it on to their kids and we socialize our morals into our society. And we don't need a God to do any of this. And a guy wrote a book called Good Without God. He's a secular chaplain of Harvard. Good Without God. I have no problem if people want to, you know, it's up to them. I disagree, but that's their choice. If you want to say that I'm going to keep everything else I had from my religious faith and background. I'm just going to give up my belief in God. Okay. But I do have a problem with this, and I've been arguing with a couple kids on campus over this. If you claim that you could have gotten to that same set of morals, but without any God, or without any revelation, or any church, or any religion, because you don't know, because you already had 50 years in that world of Jesus and morality and commandments and all the rest of that. And now to say that you are able to get to arrive a whole world of morality, but without any God, you can't show that. Because your experiment has been tainted by 50 years in the world of faith, where there was love and there was God and there was sharing and there was morality. The only way you will ever know if that is really true, if somehow four or five babies were to land on a desert island all by themselves and somehow grow up without God or religion or Bible or television or Christian music or any taint of religion of any kind, and somehow they stop fighting and they figure out love and caring and working together and collaboration and all these things, and they somehow create this loving, wonderful world without a single taint of faith and religion from anywhere. If there's ever a time they meet a loving, kind, religious person or anything else, that would destroy the experiment. No one's ever been able to do it. If you claim that you have been able to write a song, and you say that you were not dependent on another song that happened to sound just about exactly like it, if they can prove that you have heard the other song, you have no way to defend yourself anymore and prove that I wrote that song out of my own head, because you heard the other song and you cannot prove that that song did not somehow unconsciously embed itself into your mind. The only way to prove that would be if you never heard the song. But if you've heard it, you can't prove that it didn't influence you in some way. And so I challenge these kids on campus who are trying to defend secular humanism. I said, sure, people are kind and good because they had 50 years of having that all around them already. Show me where people have no background and still come up with love and kindness and goodness. So we'll see how that debate will go. Well, the question is now, which religion can change you the most? Which religion has the most power? Every religion, as I've been reading it all this last 10 weeks, 15, 13 weeks, claims to be the one that can make you the most human, can help you find yourself to become who you really were made to be. So Buddhism will say, if you get rid of the idea of yourself, the problem is you think that there's a self, a unique self, and you have all this, but it's all an illusion, and get rid of self, and then you can finally reach to nirvana and break the cycle. Confucius said, no, the problem, you need to follow these rules that I'm writing down. If everybody would learn their right place in the social order and accept their place, and if everyone would bow to each other and follow these standards and these rules and these etiquette, then everyone would work and we would have social order and you would thrive to become who you really were supposed to be and be the most human. The Tao came along and said, no. It is the rules that are getting in the way of your being, of your humanity. You need to break free from all the rules. Don't let anybody tell you what to do and just walk away into the mountains, which is what he did, and wandered, and he never saw him again. And you get into the mountains and breathe the mountain air and breathe free, and then you will finally achieve your humanity. Every religion says we are the way in order for you to be human. And Christianity says the way to be human is Jesus. Is Jesus. That Jesus is the only one you can find who is the ultimate human. He is the only one who came down from heaven as God himself. He made us in his image, and we are made. So now we know what true humanity is because it's in Jesus. And then he came down here and he walked around, and now he can be in your life. And the only way you will ever really become that is through Jesus. And Tony Campola goes through this section. It's an old story. He says, when I was 10 years old, I went and saw the Empire State Building. Went up to the top of the building, and he said, I want to take a picture of this. It just was amazing to see this view and the wind. And he said, I'd never been anything like this before. I wanted to take a picture to Bob, but I had no camera. So I said, I vowed I would just take this moment and put it into my DNA. And I would never forget this moment at 10 years old, this moment where I felt the most alive. And he asked this kid in his class, sociology class, how long have you been alive? The kid said, 21 years. And I said, no, I didn't ask you how your chronological age. How long have you really been alive? And he told the story of Empire State Building. These moments when you are alive and every sensory is tingling and you are awake and you are living at the best of being a human person. And the kid said, well, maybe a minute out of 21 years. They talked about that. What does it mean to be human, to be perfectly loving, to be perfectly sensitive, to be perfectly kind, to be aware, to be balanced, to be compassionate, and all these things that we really long for, where you are inwardly secure, where you know who you are, and you live your life in freedom. You're not worried about other people. You are who you were made to be. And they talked about, well, we get that from socialization. Yes. We get it from other people. If you lost your parents when you were a baby, you would grow up with a pack of wolves. You would then live and act like wolves. We learn to be human from the human people around us. And we learn what it means to act like human. But the problem is, the people we are being socialized by are imperfect. They are not perfectly loving. They are not perfectly caring. They are not. They will never be able to have us be all we would like to be because none of them can have done it themselves. Antonio Campolo said to those kids in a secular sociology class, there's only one who's ever been able to do it. That was Jesus Christ, who was human, perfectly loving, perfectly kind, perfectly balanced, perfectly inwardly secure, made in the image of God. Didn't have to do anything for anybody else. It was who he was. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God has a glory for all of us. He made us to be human. Our destiny is not to be little gods. Our destiny is to be human, to be the best we can possibly be. Every time we sin, and the problem with sin is not that makes God mad, is that we cheat our humanity. We cheat the best of who we were supposed to be. And we say Jesus came down now to restore that and make us the best we could possibly be. Jesus never did anything because anybody else wanted him to do it. He was completely free. He never did one thing against his own will and desire. We all would like to just do. We all talk about it. You get to be my age. You talk to people. What's the first thing you talk about? What are you going to do when you retire? What are you going to do when you retire? Finally, you don't have to do what anybody tells you to do anymore. You are free to do whatever you want. Somehow it doesn't seem to work so good. My parents were, 70 maybe? And I came over and they were getting ready to go on a vacation. My mother's here, so bear with me in this little story. And they had two little different ideas of what this vacation should be. My mother wanted to go to hotels and dress up and eat out in restaurants and that life. My father wanted to be a bum and camp in the camps. T-shirt and shorts and grow a beard, no shaving. Two different pictures of this. So we're having a little fun. It was all in goodwill, and we're just laughing. But they had to decide what was going to go in the car. My dad's putting camping equipment and a basketball in a car. He's going to go to state parks and shoot baskets. At 70 years old, he's going to shoot baskets. And my dad said, I am tired of doing what everyone else wants me to do. For once in my life, I'm going to do what I want to do. And I want to camp, and I want to shoot baskets at basketball hoops. 70 years old. Wants to be free to do what he wants to do. Jesus did exactly what he wanted to do. He never did anything because someone else said, you ought to, you should not, you should have done that. Only what he wanted to do. People say that God somehow killed him at the cross. No, Jesus says, no one does this. I lay down my life. No one takes my life from me. I do whatever I want. total humanity. Jesus is the ultimate human, the ultimate love, the ultimate balance, the ultimate secure. And we believe that he's the only one. None of the other religions can offer this. The ideal, ultimate human, the one who made us in his image as human, comes into our life and lives out that humanity in us. That's what we believe. Amen? And it can change water to wine. We would also say you will be the most human when you give humanity to other people. To be with a group of people who just go around the other side of the world and give. We only were a few. You saw some of the houses where they went. We did not have a lot of resources, no rich people in this group, just a few of us. But pretty soon, money began to come out, a little bit here. 70 pastors, what can we do? People went up there. I didn't even know about it. I'm changing after the baptism. They gave money to every one of those pastors. Probably doubled their salary for a few weeks. A group of us got together, a motorcycle, got the picture. They bought the motorcycle this week for the group of volunteers. They were walking from place to place. Now they have a $1,000 motorcycle. We just pitched in. To be with a group of people who, when they see a need and a problem, would say, okay, let's do something to help out. Someone got a printer for the ministry. Someone else got a scanner for them. Amazing, amazing. And you are the most human when you begin to help other people with their humanity, and you do it with other people who are adding humanity to people. So we learn that you can only be human in the context of people and community. I'm sitting on a boat. What, Monday night? We went to a place. I don't know if you have a picture. Can you move the pictures down? I don't know where we are here. There we go. A place called Halong Bay, 4 hours north of Hanoi. Incredible. 3 million people go a year. I never heard of it. And they took us up here. We rode on a little boat. I have my little cabin. We came up after doing some things, and at 5 o'clock, I'm just sitting on the roof of the boat working on this sermon. And just this incredible view, and the sun is going down, and I snapped this picture. And Leslie Aragon came over to me, and we just sat there and just said, sometimes mission life is really hard. You know, you've done 2 weeks of just running around and eating food and working and baptizing and studying and preaching, and it's hot and all the rest. And then you have a moment where you sit and you just have a God moment that is a gift from God, and you experience it with another person in community, and you say, wow, this is a gift that we have to be here for one day and experience this in a group of people. And you have a moment of humanity, and you feel what Jesus made us to be. Got to be done. Say a couple things here before we're done. It was an amazing thing. A couple times we had to get out of the plane, not in a gate, but right on the runway. And we are walking on the same cement that 40 years ago, 400 of our own people, church members here, came out of those buildings and ran to get on a plane to fly away. And we're walking on the same cement. And some of them were the ones who came. And John Cook, 45 years ago, walked from a plane to there to be a soldier in Vietnam. For the first time, he's back. To go to Da Nang and walk on the beach in Da Nang where our war happened right there, to drive 2 hours south, and they say, that battle was here, and that battle was here, and here where this happened, and we're walking. There's no memorials. There's nothing, because that's not what they do. They just tell you this was here. And 40 years later, we're in John McCain's prison. Somehow John McCain didn't show up this time when he was supposed to. And I kept waiting for somebody to show me some attitude, because we're Americans. And I could walk at midnight on the streets of Vietnam, and 40 years after the war, it's okay. But our cities have 200 people in them. And we ask, what will it take until this country of 93 million people know Jesus? And it will take a church of people who are alive because of Jesus, Not because of the other religions who just can't do it, but because we have the Jesus, the resurrected, risen Jesus in our lives, and he has transformed us into being the human that we were supposed to be. And when the world sees how we are in Jesus, then those 93 million people will hear the gospel of Jesus. Amen? And someday we will walk over that cement and get on a cloud and go away. A couple quick illustrations that I've used many years ago. I was playing trumpet all my growing up. Got to college, and someone said to me in my little trumpet lesson, "You know, I think you can be a good trumpet player, but you will never be a great trumpet player." I said, "Why not?" "Your lips are too thick." "My lips are too thick? Mother, did you know that 10 years ago?" "Yeah." "Buys me a trumpet, and I've been playing for 10 years, and my lips are too thick. What do you want me to do about that? What can I do about that?" Second illustration. I didn't have to do this after what happened with Shaquille O'Neal yesterday. Old illustration, but did you hear what happened with Shaquille yesterday? He didn't know about it. They announced it on Jimmy Kimmel Thursday night, and he now got his own statue. And they had this whole secret thing. All his friends flew around. Kobe was there. Phil Jackson was there. And they gave this 1,200-pound statue outside Staples Center to Shaquille O'Neal for dunking. So it was my idea when I was 40 years old in Chicago that I was going to learn to dunk. So now they have these adjustable hoops. I bought one that was going to be 7 feet high instead of 10. And I thought, I'll dunk 10 times a day. And I will put it up another inch the next day, 10 more. Every day, another inch. And eventually, I will be at 10 feet, and I will be Michael Jordan and Shaquille O'Neal flying through the air and dunking. And I will be the first white 40-year-old Adventist pastor in the NBA making $25 million a year. And I will pay all the tithe and budget. No one will have to pay anything because I will pay it out of my tithe. Did it work? And I have said many times in sermons around the world, I will never be Michael Jordan. And I will never be Louis Armstrong. My lips are too thick. But the Bible says I can be like Jesus. And I can be totally human. The best I can be through Jesus. Amen? God bless you.